Now, brothers and sisters, it is important that we understand a little background behind today's feast day to begin, because it's not like you can turn to the scriptures, feast days like solemnities like Easter Sunday or Christmas or Pentecost or other events that we see clearly written out in the scriptures, solemnities of the Blessed Mother, solemnities of Jesus. You will not see a direct reference, other than the first reading today, of today's feast. And so to understand why we celebrate this, what it is about, today's celebration, today's feast, is about the dedication of a church. I say, really? That's it? Like, yep. The dedication of a church in Rome called the Pantheon. Pentheon. All the gods. This is that round temple that was built in Rome that had an incredible collection of pagan idols and statues inside this temple. Like many temples dedicated to one pagan god or another, this was a gathering place of all of the deities that had been encountered in the conquest the Roman Empire. Apparently there were some quite extraordinary, interesting idols in this place. When Christianity became legal, following the conquest of Constantine, the Pope asked that this temple could be stripped of its pagan worship and turned into a church. After much debate, was not an easy thing to make happen, it was granted. And so all of the pagan deities and idols were removed from the Pantheon, and it was now consecrated as a church, as a public place of worship. One of the most interesting aspects of the building is that right in the middle of the dome, there is a circle, and it's open to the sky. So you'll be in there, and it'll be raining outside, and there'll be rain coming right down in the middle of the church, or sunlight coming down right in the middle of the church. Thank goodness we don't have that practice in building our modern churches. But one of the events that took place when the church was reconsecrated, dedicated to our Blessed Mother, is that the bones of the early Christians, the martyrs, those that were unnamed as hundreds and thousands of Christians went to their death in those first 300 years of Christianity. Bones from the catacombs were brought and placed in the catacombs of that church. In the day of the consecration, the day of the celebration, November 1st, became a feast day for all the saints, all of those unnamed who stood up for their faith in the midst of persecution, very much what we hear in the gospel text. Blessed are you when they hate you and insult you and utter every kind of evil against you falsely because of me. Today, this celebration began the dedication of that church. That celebration then spread throughout all of Christendom over the years until the whole church celebrates this celebration. We can say it is a celebration of the heroes of our past, those who stood up for the faith in the past. But the first reading today doesn't direct our eyes to the past, but it directs it to the future, to a miraculous vision of Saint John as he sees the hosts of heaven. There, the triumphal church, the bride of Christ, prepared to meet her beloved. We see the triumph of the church. We see them clothed in white garments, their baptismal garments washed clean by the blood of the Lamb. We see them bearing palm branches, signaling the entrance of the King. Next Palm Sunday, I'll remind you of that. Come dressed in white. I'll remind you of that too. We see them being sealed by the sign of the cross, a mark on their forehead. Do you remember what the bishop said to you the day that you were confirmed? As he might have said it in Latin for some of you. But for those in English, he took the sacred chrism and he made the sign of the cross on your forehead and said, be sealed with the gift of the Holy Spirit. Peace be with you and with your spirit. My brothers and sisters, this vision of a heavenly multitude, of those who are victorious over life and death, is the church. So just as we look back in order to look forward, it also brings us to the present moment. Is the victory of the church only for that day? We do a great disservice to God. We do not see clearly if all we imagine is that the victory of the Lamb is for tomorrow when he comes in his triumph. We do a great disservice. Why? Because the victory in the battle is being waged right now here within ourselves. My brothers and sisters, the battle is now, and we are victorious in Jesus Christ. The church, I think at times, there's a sports analogy here. When I played sports, you can play to win the game, but you can also play to not lose. It's a huge difference. And if you ever see a team, if your team is ever up ahead by quite a few points, you're like, yeah, all right, guys, don't kill yourself. You know, let's just play not to lose now. You see it immediately. And all of a sudden, and then if they don't get themselves straightened out, they lose. I've seen it, sports teams. I've seen it when I was chaplain at Bishop Ward and the basketball team. Once they got way ahead, I was like, uh-oh. All of a sudden, you could just see it. Their attitude changed immediately. Now they're just playing not to lose. Throwing around the ball, doing this and that. Yeah, they almost lost that game. Sometimes I believe the church is in the mode, my brothers and sisters, of playing not to lose. Like Jesus has given us this gift and we're just going to be like in trembling and fear, like trying to protect it. But that is not who we are. We are made into a new creation in Jesus Christ. The old person has died in the waters of baptism. That's the language of Paul. All right. So anybody that is advanced in years, I'm not making a joke or a point at you. The old person within us must die. A new person is born. We are a new creation. We've been given a new heart, a new spirit, a new mind, and have become a new creation in living. This is radical, my brothers and sisters. It is revolutionary. Why do you think that the first 300 years of the church was persecuted unto death? Now, for the modern world, for many of us, we can say, well, I don't understand that. We're just the nicest of people. We don't do anything wrong. We don't hurt anyone. Why would we be put to death? If you say that, my brothers and sisters, you do not understand the gospel message of Jesus Christ. You don't understand its power. Because government and society have always tried to hold people in fear in order to maintain their power. In Jesus Christ, all fear is gone. We have victory over sin and death. What are they going to threaten us with? What can separate us from the love of God? Paul says. It is radical, my brothers and sisters. It is radical. It turned everything of the Roman world upside down. Slave, freeborn, Gentile, Jew, Roman senator, emperor, peasant, all in Jesus Christ, one. How dare you? in Jesus Christ, my brothers and sisters, in the proclamation of the gospel message of Jesus Christ, there is radical revolution. In the gospel text today, and it's not, when I say that, the image that may immediately come to your mind is like revolution, at arms and soldiers and things. No, it's nothing like that. There's a revolution in the thought and the minds and the hearts of people. When we look at the Beatitudes today, we list, and Jesus lists off all of these things. Sometimes we look at it and we say, so Jesus is acknowledging those that are poor in spirit. He's acknowledging those who are mourning now, because something happened in their life, because people died and they are mourning. And so he's acknowledging them. If we think only in that way, it's very narrow how we're seeing that. What Jesus is inviting, he is inviting all of his disciples to become poor in spirit. He's inviting all of his disciples to mourn with those who mourn. He's inviting all of us to become meek and gentle. He's not just acknowledging what he sees before him. He is inviting us in the good news proclaimed, a new way of living, a new way of life. Prior to Jesus' defeat of sin and death, people are scratching and clawing for meaning for life, meaning for themselves, meaning for their life. That the list of Beatitudes is not the modern way of getting ahead in the world. Cheat, lie, steal, manipulate, keep your heart closed off, do not love, and you will have everything you want. I'm not making this up, my brothers and sisters. It's the gospel message. I even hate saying it that way, of the modern world. Lie, cheat, manipulate, because this is all there is. And so you better make everything you can out of it as much as you can. But Jesus, in the proclamation of the good news, says, I will destroy sin. I will destroy death. Your life is now given back to you to actually live. That is what the Beatitudes is. It is a way in which we should live. If we understand what Jesus has done for us, and the transformation of our life, then we can live in this way. We can let go of trying to bring meaning to our life by ourselves and scratching and clawing for life. No, Jesus gives it as a gift. And every threat that could ever be laid at any believer, I will take this from you, I will take that from you, I will take this from you, I will take that from you. Do you understand what's happening to our Christian brothers and sisters in China? Do you understand how their faith is being completely undermined by a government that wants simply to destroy and set up its own kind of reality? I read an article where they rewrote the gospel so that the woman who comes and is committing adultery and needs to be stoned, that Jesus ends up stoning her. They are undermining everything of the gospel message of Jesus Christ. Why? Because it is dangerous to them. Because they cannot threaten those who have been set free by the blood of the Lamb. My brothers and sisters, we celebrate a feast day of the heavenly Jerusalem, the church triumphant in its victory. But the victory is ours today. We must be reminded of this, because so often I see in the church, and I really am walking a very tight line in this because I don't want to get political, but that's all we see before us is the politics of today, right? And manipulation of fear. And threats against our life and our liberty and this and that and this and that and this and that. My brothers and sisters, how do those threats rest upon our heart? Can we honestly say that we are free? I think in this year of 2020, when everything is being revealed, everything is being seen clearly, all of the things that we didn't know we depended upon, all of a sudden depending upon. And I realized in this year, I realized how weak my faith is. Great, wonderful, yay. Truly, honestly, how much I was depending on others, how much I was depending on my routine, how much I was depending upon everything happening as it normally did. And when everything was shut down, all of a sudden, my weak faith was exposed. My lack of trust, my lack of hope, my lack of faith. My brothers and sisters, we are supposed to live radically different. The gospel message of Jesus Christ, if received and understood and cherished and held to us, sets us free. We are supposed to be the leaven and the salt for the world, not the world putting leaven and salt into our church. Our gospel message of Jesus Christ is radical. I didn't say heretical, I said radical. It has power. It is power to change countries, government, culture, society. And we have to be absolutely honest with ourselves. If we obey Jesus and we receive that gospel message of Jesus Christ, we will be rejected. We will suffer, slander, persecution, threats against our peace and our life. Do we think that we are greater than our master? That Jesus, in proclaiming the gospel, was destroyed upon the cross and resurrected to life? Do we think that somehow we are better? That if we proclaim the gospel message of Jesus Christ, that we won't suffer? That we won't be slandered, spit upon, rejected, hated? Great proclamation, Father. Good news. Making us feel great. It's not my job to make you feel good. And it reminds us of all of these things. But I will leave you in this. Nothing can separate you from the love of God. John declares in the second reading, last night in the homily, I said it was Paul, and then later on as I was writing down the text, I was like, it's the letter of John. It's not Paul, it's John. John declares, you are sons of God. You are sons and daughters of God. Now the truth is there. Proclaimed, the grace is there for our sanctity now. The gift of the Holy Spirit is now upon the church. It's not for someday in the future, but all grace is present now for us to enter into the transformation, to be sons and daughters of God. What we will be in the future, we do not yet know, but we will see him as he is. That radical transformation of ourself, sharing in his divinity in an incredible way. But for now, my brothers and sisters, we must be who we are called to be. And no matter what political party you've registered to be a part of, you must be leaven for that party. You must be truth. You must be the gospel message proclaimed in that party for its conversion, its transformation. We must be leaven and salt for our nation, to transform our nation. When we recognize the evils that are present there, that we would call them out and we would ask for their conversion. When we see the good that is at work, that we would get behind it and we would support that good. It's about as fine of a line as I can walk right now without naming names. And I'm not going to. The only name that I should name is Jesus Christ, my brothers and sisters, and his call on our life. You become a new creation. You are sons and daughters of God. You are the light of the world. You are leaven for the world. You will be hated. hated because of it. But do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows, my brothers and sisters. And your heavenly Father knows you and loves you. He delights in loving you. He delights in you receiving his gifts of new life and living in them now. Amen.